So today we are starting a brand new series. We're going to be in 2 Peter, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And one of the things that I'm wanting to do as we start this next book is to have different people in the church again do the scripture reading. And so Chris is going to come up, and he's going to read. And since we're having to use this mic, I'm going to leave it here for him.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this text that we get to look at today. We thank you, Lord, that Peter took the time after finishing that first letter that we recently completed to be able to write this second letter and the wisdom that you have given to him to share with us. And we pray that as we go through this for the beginning part of the summer, that these truths would be practical and helpful in our own walk with you and our encouragement to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter is approaching the end of his life here. We know that from the verses that we're going to be looking at next week. And I think as he is approaching his finish line, we see here in this letter that he doesn't only want to finish well himself. He wants to see other people finish well in life. He doesn't want to see people drift away or drop out. And if you look at some statistics, there are people who drop out in things in life and drop out in spiritual life. High school dropout rate among students from 15 to 24 is about 4.7%. So almost 5 out of every 100 students end up not completing high school. But dropouts in church or dropouts in faith are also something that we need to be aware of. In 2017, Lifeway Research did a survey, and they interviewed and surveyed about 2002 students. And the results were about 66% of those students between 18 to 22 stopped regularly attending church, and regularly attending church is twice a month or more. So 66% stopped regularly attending church during that age range. That's almost 2 out of 3, according to their research. And the danger isn't just a risk for young people. It's a risk for any age. So consider a few different news headline stories from last year and this year. Last year, a year from this month, July of 2019, Joshua Harris, who is a pastor in America, he is a person who had written a number of books. He posted on Instagram that he was leaving his wife, and about two weeks later, he also posted on Instagram that he had undergone, I'll quote, undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. And here's a person who had been well-known Christian for many years in the Christian community across America, but he's dropped out. This year, May of 2020, just a month and a half ago, John Steingard, who is the lead singer for Hawk Nelson Christian band, posted, and he wrote a longer post than this, but in his post, he posted this, quote, I no longer believe in God. And these are not just isolated individuals. These are not isolated events. Let's bring this a little bit closer to home. Who do you know who isn't walking with the Lord or in church right now? And I'm not saying in church right now because of the coronavirus and, you know, they're concerned, so they're just watching a live stream from home. I'm talking about people who are not engaged and connected with the church in the present, who used to 10 years ago. I'm sure you can all think of at least one person, and I'm sure probably the majority of you can think of multiple people who 10 years ago, they were sitting with you in service. They were attending. And 10 years later, at the present, it's not that they're attending a different church. They're just not engaged anywhere in their walk with God. We'll put this into the future. Let's say 10 years from now. We have a room fairly full with people today. And how many of us, 10 years from now, will still be walking with the Lord, connected in our walk with God, connected to a vibrant church, a place where we can be serving and growing and encouraging one another? Peter is writing this letter because of this issue in the world, and he wants to see people cross the finish line and finish well. And so he is going to be addressing that. Why does dropout happen, and what is key to seeing people finish well? Well, Peter, first of all, in chapter 1, he's going to encourage gospel health. Some of you have probably heard that the best defense is a good offense. We're soon to move into football season, and we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. Probably will be empty stands and empty stadiums, except for the people who are, you know, playing the game. But if you are familiar with that game, one of the best ways that the offense can help the defense is to be able to stay on the field enough so that the defense doesn't get overly exhausted. And if you don't have a good offense, well, your defense is going to tire out and it's not going to be able to stand up, and it's going to end up being pushed over by the other team. And I think for us, one of the best ways for us to protect against dropout, for us to protect against drifting away, is to maintain spiritual health in our own walk with God. And so it's not just watching out for the heresies, it's staying consistent in what is true and what is good. Even just to give an example right now with our culture and the disease that's going around in the world, who are the people who are most vulnerable? So those who have underlying what? Underlying health conditions. Now, in the world that we live in that's physical, some people cannot help the fact that they have underlying health conditions. Some people are born with underlying health conditions. Sometimes there's underlying health conditions that we can be fit and we can try to, you know, become more healthy physically so that some of those can be eliminated. But the fact is, we live in a world where sometimes there's underlying health conditions that just are reality to life. But for the spiritual world, for the gospel, what Peter's going to be talking about is none of us from a gospel perspective, from a biblical perspective, can use as an excuse that, well, we have underlying spiritual health conditions that make us more vulnerable. Like, we all have the capability through Christ to live a healthy Christian life. That's what he's going to talk about in chapter 1. He's going to also, though, in chapter 2, not just encourage health, he's going to expose heresy. And anytime someone is drifting or turning away from the gospel or from truth, they're falling for some lie. They're falling for some heresy. And we'll take some time when we get to chapter 2 to look at some of the heresies that allure our culture today. And then in chapter 3, we see that Peter keeps the end in mind. Don't lose sight of the goal. Keep in mind the finish line. I think that's one of the things that can help some people just continue. Just set your mind on the things that are in the future. And so we'll look at that. But today we're just looking at verses 1 through 11. And we'll see here, first of all, the provisions that God gives to us for this cultivating gospel health. We'll see the perseverance that we are supposed to show, and then the purpose. So first of all, the provisions. Look at verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter starts here by giving his name so that we can know who's writing this. And he says he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In some sense, he's like a personal health trainer. I don't know how many of you have had personal health trainers, or maybe some of you have maybe been a personal health trainer. But Peter here is somebody who has experience or knowledge, not just in physical fitness, but in this case, gospel fitness. God has equipped him with a knowledge of how to be gospelly fit. And he begins by saying he's Simon Peter. He was a former fisherman, but he's now a follower of Jesus. And he uses his double name. He doesn't just say, I'm Peter. He did in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here he gives a little bit more of a lengthy description of himself. He uses a term, Simon. Why does he do this? I don't know. He's not here. So I have to just look at the rest of Scripture and try to understand why he would use Simon and Peter and not just Peter. I mean, most of the times when I introduce myself, I'll introduce myself as I'm Sam. Or maybe I'm Sam Christensen. Rarely do I use my middle name, which is Gothard, which was a family name. And, you know, I rarely say, my name is Sam. I don't think I've ever said, my name is Samuel Gothard Christensen. That's just not common. So why does Peter here say, I'm Simon Peter? Why not just use Peter? If you look at the New Testament, his name Simon appears frequently in the Gospels. If you jump past the Gospels to begin the book of Acts through the rest of the letters of the New Testament, guess where you find the name Simon in reference to Peter? Only in one other spot. It's when he goes to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and then he talks about his experience with sharing with Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, and then Acts chapter 15, verse 14, where he is defending and he's demonstrating to the Jerusalem council that people don't have to become Jews to become Christians. And there the statement is, God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And I wonder if in some sense this term is a reminder to Peter that God had changed him and God called him. So he was Simon and Jesus gave him a new name. And Peter didn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to get that new name. He just had to have a relationship with Jesus. He came to know Jesus, and Peter said, you are Simon, but I'm calling you Peter now. You can read about that in John chapter 1, verse 42. And I wonder if that's part of this, is Peter's connecting with these people to say, this is who I was, but God has made me new now. And he's not dwelling on his past, but neither did he forget his past, that God had given him a new name. Apart from the grace of Christ, Peter would have been a wanderer and a drifter in life. But God gave him a calling. God gave him a mission. He says he's a servant. I think this is a term that today we dislike. We see it as a term of humiliation. The word could also be a slave. Peter says, I'm a slave. But he's not saying this shamefully. He says, I am a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. He sees it as an honorable opportunity. He's glad to serve. And all of us serve something. The question is, what are we serving, or who are we serving? And Peter, for him, it's an honor to serve Jesus. It's not a shame. And then he says he's an apostle. He's one who's sent. He's been given a mission, and he's still at it, even at the end. And then he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking to the group he's writing to. And he says, they've obtained like precious faith, or faith of the same value, faith of the same quality. So if he's a personal trainer, in a sense, to use this picture that I'm describing, and this is the fitness group, the class that he's just trying to help grow in their walk with the Lord, grow in their fitness with the gospel, what he's letting them know is, you have at your disposal everything that I had and that I have. You have this, you have received the same precious faith. Have you ever looked at somebody in the world, maybe somebody in Scripture, and thought, wouldn't it be amazing just to have a relationship with God the way that they had a relationship with God? So you think of David in the Old Testament. What's he described as? A man after what? After God's own heart. Or Abraham in the Old Testament. What's the tagline description of who he is? He is a man who is what? A what of God? A friend of God. Sometimes we look at these people in the Old Testament or the New Testament or in history, and we think, what would it be like to have a relationship with God the way that Billy Graham had a relationship with God? And yet the reality is, that is not out of our reach. It is within each of our opportunity. God has given to us the same precious faith. Elijah in the Old Testament didn't have any greater amount of faith that was given to him to exercise in his life as you and I have in our lives. We've been equipped with the exact same thing. So we can't go to the, in a sense, God's spiritual gym and look at, you know, some other person and say, man, they're just born with that DNA and those traits and that ability, and there's no way that we can become like that. That there's an opportunity for each of us to be able to grow. And then he greets in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sometimes you can learn some valuable things from a coach just in the first words that they speak to a team. I think of the times when my son Carter has been on a baseball team, and getting to hear the coach talk with the team, just that first practice. And you get to learn quite a bit about that coach just in the first few words and first interaction that he does. Is he going to be an immensely, you know, demanding, harsh coach, or is he going to be gracious but also keep pushing them? Here are some of the first words that Peter says. We learn a lot about him. He has a shepherd's heart. He wants grace and peace to be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter's more than a coach. He's communicating great care. And this is more than just a hello. It's his prayer. And in this prayer, he wants them to experience grace and peace. And where is that found? It's in knowing Jesus. The more you and I know Jesus, the more it multiplies our experience of grace and peace in our life. And isn't the world looking for those things? And yet, the world often is looking for those things. They're looking for a whole life. They're looking for a life where they can experience grace, where they can experience forgiveness and the ability to overcome their past and be able to grow. And yet we look to so many other things in life. And Peter's saying it's found in a relationship with Jesus. And then he talks about the gospel health equipment. Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God has fitted us and furnished us with everything we need to grow in life and godliness. Previous owners of our house, he was in the military, and they had to move to Washington, D.C. because of a job promotion that he got. And when we first looked at the house and then made an offer on it, we got to see everything that was inside the house when it was their house. And we went down into the basement, and there's like a rec room in the basement. For us, it's kind of the school room for the kids. Though they like to do school, seemingly upstairs in the living room, and wherever we are, it's not always down in the rec room. But when the previous owner lived there, he had his own personal gym down in the basement. And I've never seen, there's one other house I've been at where I've seen a gym that was quite impressive. And this guy had some very high-end bikes. He had, you know, pretty much everything you probably would need to work out from home. And sometimes people can look at what somebody else has for their physical exercise opportunities and think, well, if I just had that, I'd be a lot more fit. I'd be able to be a lot more healthy. And what Peter is saying here is God has equipped each one of us with an amazing gym, an amazing set of everything that we need to experience fullness of life and godliness. It's actually already given to us. We just have to use it. We just have to put it into practice. He's furnished us with all that we need, and so there's no excuse. It's all in Christ. Outside of Jesus, if people are looking for life, people are looking for godliness, what they end up pursuing is only improved means to unimproved ends. It's only in Jesus that we can experience these things. And then he says that we're partakers of the divine nature. Well, I'm sure that there's a lot of cults in this world that could run with that, right? What does he mean that we're partakers of the divine nature? Well, it doesn't mean that we become little divine individuals ourselves. It doesn't mean that we become God. But it does mean that we get to partake with God, that we get to be in fellowship with God. The word for partake is koinonia. It's the same word we get our word fellowship or communion from. And we get to partake of his righteousness. Think of when we partake of communion. What did Jesus do when he celebrated communion with his disciples and the elements of that meal? He says, eat of this, and it's representative of me. I'm giving my body, I'm giving my life, my blood, to you so that you can experience life and godliness. And that's what Peter's talking about again here, that we get to partake of this because God has made it available to us, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. God has set us free from an anemic life, a life that's been wrecked and decayed through lust. Rather than going through life constantly craving and never finding satisfaction, we can now actually live in health, having found true nourishment in Jesus. Think of the words that Jesus said to the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, if you drink of this water, you'll what? You'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I shall give you, you'll never thirst. And so we see here that God has provided for us in Christ everything that we need for our health. And yet, we have to persevere in it. Verses 5 through 8. There needs to be gospel health exercise. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Okay, confession time. Question time. How many of you have had unused exercise equipment at your house? Like you purchased it at the beginning of the year, two hands back there. There are certain things that we tend to buy and think, this is just going to help me out. And it would help us out if we used it. But then it just sits in a closet. Like I've bought running shoes in the past, and they just kind of turned into workout shoes after a few runs, and I used them for other purposes, but not for a lot of runs because I didn't really, take the time to give all diligence into it. I don't have any exercise equipment at home besides a bicycle because I know I won't use it. We had an elliptical, was it an elliptical? Yeah, we had an elliptical that we got free from someone or a decent offer-up price. And it got used occasionally, but not a lot at our house. And so we eventually gave it away to somebody else. And it's probably sitting in someone else's room, just sitting there. What Peter's talking about is that we need to give all diligence. God doesn't want these provisions that he's shared with us in verses 2 through 4 just to sit unused to collect dust. And so he's provided, in a sense, an exercise workout, a gospel workout. And that's what verses 5 through 7 or 8 are all about. There's 8 exercises here, things that we can keep applying and adding to our life. And there's no end game in this. It's just constant exercise until the Lord comes back. There's none of these things that we can say, you know what? I'm done exercising in this area. I've arrived. Because once you arrive and exercise, what happens if you stop? You atrophy. You can never stay there by just stopping. You have to continue to maintain and exercise to stay at that position. So, the first detail that he says, add to your faith virtue. But it starts with faith. So the first thing that needs to be in our life that we need to exercise is faith. And what is faith? It's simply trust in God. And that's the only way to grow. It's the only way that we can progress. Faith is not blind belief. It's living in response to God's spoken and written word. And it's like a muscle. It needs to be exercised. And one of the first things I believe the enemy wants to disrupt in our life to cause us to drift and depart is faith. Because if he can disrupt faith and he can implant doubt that ends up not being addressed in our life and corrected by the Lord, then doubt turns into unbelief and unbelief turns into departure. And so faith is immensely important. Any person who's turned aside into heresy or immoral living of any type, it's sourced in unbelief of some type. And behind that is unbelief. But we need to add to our faith virtue. And so faith isn't just to live in our head. The word virtue here can speak of excellence or being expert in art and technique of living. It can also mean courage. And so faith is to be worked out in building character and courage in life, but then adding to virtue, knowledge. The word here is gnosis, and it speaks of a practical understanding of what to do in a given situation. And I appreciate that we're to add to our life knowledge because it's a reminder to us that we're to never stop learning. Learning is a lifelong endeavor. Even right now, I mean, I don't know how many times I've read through God's word, but I never want to get to the point where I think, well, I've read through it multiple times and I'm just going to stop because there's always more that I can learn in God's word. And so I just continue to have my bookmarks and continue to work through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and read and reread. I think that's immensely important for biblical knowledge, but I think it's important for any type of knowledge. Just the knowledge of what God has made elsewhere in the world and the history of this world. So right now at home, I am reading a book on American history by Thomas Kidd. And it's not because I'm taking any class. It's just because I want to continue to learn and grow and understand the world that God has made and how God has worked throughout history, throughout time. And so, in regards to knowledge, we should never plateau. We should always be growing. Then we move on, add to knowledge, self-control. Well, this seems like it's just an aspect of virtue, and it is, It means self-mastery, the ability to take a grip of oneself. But I think there's some practical application in placing it after virtue and knowledge. So once a person has knowledge, I think there needs to be self-control in the exercise of that knowledge and in the sharing of that knowledge. Have you ever had somebody who knew too much that they didn't, not that they knew too much, but they didn't know how to stop when they knew something? So maybe, how many of you have ever snoozed somebody on Facebook? Maybe you snooze them, and that means you've put them, you don't want to see their posts for like 30 days or something. And sometimes that is because there could be a variety of reasons, but sometimes the reason has to do with they just keep sharing the same thing over and over and over again, whether it's something that they just really like or something that they're just really wanting other people to hear about. And so sometimes people snooze. And in our life, I think we need to be careful in the knowledge that we have to be able to use self-control in how much we share. And I want to practice this today with the length of the sermon and realize that I need to exercise self-control and not just have this go on and go on and go on, that there needs to be a point where, okay, I've shared and that's enough. So I'm going to move on here and quickly wrap this up. Add to self-control perseverance. Perseverance can mean steadfastness or hupomone. It's a Greek word. Chrysostom called this the queen of virtues. The English word often is patience, but some have said that that's too passive to fully communicate what's involved, that there's a courage here in this. It's a courage to suffer hard things. In other words, it speaks of an abiding. It speaks of a long haul, continuing even when it's difficult. And then we add to perseverance, godliness. Godliness is right relationship with others that looks in two directions, right relationship with God, right relationship with fellow man. And then we add to godliness, brotherly kindness, which is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. And then to brotherly kindness, love or agape, a summary of the commandments, to love God and to love our fellow man. And then verses 9 through 11, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, the person who doesn't exercise diligence, they're looking not in the long term, but they're only able to see the short term, what's convenient, what's easy right now, as opposed to the long-term perspective. Also, short-sightedness can mean to shut one's eyes or to have a blinkered view, where you're closing your eyes to things that God wants our eyes to be open to. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here at the end, we see the purpose. It's gospel, health, and the goal line. Secret to a fruitful life is this furnishing from God and then exercising with what God has given to us. It's a secret to assurance in life and not stumbling or getting off the way. And it's a secret to an abundant entrance in the future. In other words, a greater, fuller, and future experience. So my question to you as we wrap up today is, how's your spiritual health? How's your gospel health? And don't just rate it yourself. How would Jesus rate it? Like, I could say, I feel fine, I think I'm great, but then I go to the doctor, and the doctor might have a different evaluation than my own self-evaluation. Are you coasting or are you exercising your faith? One of my concerns, and I was actually talking with somebody before service, with the church right now with the coronavirus, is that there can be a temptation for people to coast in their relationship with God and get out of the disciplines of that God has said are healthy for Christians. And I'm not trying to critique any person who's staying away from services and watching on stream live stream services because of their own health concerns. That's not my point. My point is that we live in a time where I think we just need to be careful and make sure that we are not using the environment and the situations around us as an excuse to neglect the things that we need to give attention to. And so this should be a time that we should give attention to prayer, give attention to God's word, give attention to being engaged with other believers in ways. You know, maybe a person can't come to church, but there's other ways that we can be engaged in this time. And so I'd like to close in prayer, and then next week we will look less on the subject of exercise and the subject of diet, what God has given to us for our physical diet, our spiritual diet, to be able to grow. So let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what Peter has shared here. We thank you that he is approaching his finish line and he has lived well. Not that he never made mistakes in life, not that he ever, or that he never blundered. And I'm thankful that Peter's writing this because he's a person that we look at the Gospels and we can associate with, we can identify with, and how he wasn't a perfect person, but you loved him and you continued to draw him after you. And Lord, I thank you that you take us in the midst of our imperfection, and then you give us what we need to grow. And I pray for our church. I pray that you would help us to grow, that you would help each of us to be gospelly, if that's a word, fit, that we would be healthy, Lord, and not anemic in our walk with you, in our relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that you have furnished us for life and godliness. And I pray, Lord, that as we live in this world, where we live in a world where people are looking for grace and peace, they're looking for life, that we would be able to point them to you, to direct them to you, and that our lives would be a testimony of what health can look like. And so we thank you again for today and the time to be able to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.